for a while now, we've been taking the opportunity when we celebrate the Lord's Supper in the morning to work our way slowly through this passage in Matthew 26, looking at Jesus' final meal with the disciples and specifically how he institutes the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we've been going slowly through it to really focus in on the various elements that the Lord has built into this meal of celebration. We looked at the background, verses 17 to 19, how the background of the Passover meal helps us understand what this new meal is about. We looked at the bread, verse 26, what that points us to in the work of Jesus. The cup, verses 27 and 28. And this morning, we're going to focus in on verse 29. Maybe a verse that you tend to skip quickly over, or maybe a verse that you've wondered, well, what is that really all about? How does that have to do with the Lord's Supper celebration? And that's where we'll focus our attention this morning. But we'll read the entire passage, 26 to 29, to get a sense of the context. Here is Jesus gathered around the table with his disciples, enjoying that Passover feast. And here is what we read from God's Word, Matthew 26, beginning at verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. Some years ago, we had a close family member die and go to be with the Lord. And at the time, we had a three-year-old in the house. And there came a whole series of questions related to this event about what death is about. And here was one of the questions. I believe Maggie got it first. "Mommy, what will heaven be like? What will heaven be like? How would you answer that? How would you explain to a three-year-old what heaven is like?" Here's essentially how Maggie explained it. "In heaven, there will be a big party. It'll be the best party you've ever seen, better than any birthday party you've ever been to. And all our friends and family who love Jesus, they'll be there too. And most importantly, Jesus himself will be there. Big party, Jesus will be there." That's pretty good. It's pretty good for a three-year-old. Honestly, that's pretty good for me. And that's what we want to think about today. And I think what Jesus wants us to think about, both as we study verse 29 and as we go to the Lord's Supper. Part of what we're to focus on is this party to come, this great celebration, and Jesus himself will be there. And to do it, we need to hone in on this verse 29 and understand what this is about and where it points us. What we have here is God not only showing us part of what the supper is, but building in us a longing and an excitement for what he is yet to do. Let's dive into verse 29. We'll read it again. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Fruit of the vine. You probably guess what that's about. It's just a Hebrew way of talking about the cup of wine. The cup that Jesus has in front of him. And it's fairly significant in the context because it's not just Jesus generally saying, "Oh, by the way, I'm going to abstain from alcohol for a little bit." He's talking about, there's very specifically a cup in front of him. There they are, gathered in the upper room. Matthew tells us it was the Passover feast that was prepared, and then they sit down to it. And the Passover celebration was just that. It was a feast, a celebration. It had not one, but four different cups of wine that were included in the in the celebration. And so there's a cup right in front of him, and it's not any cup. It's a cup of feasting. It's a cup of celebration and rejoicing in God's goodness and celebrating together. And so when Jesus says, "I'm not going to drink again of this fruit of the vine," he's talking about that cup of feasting, that cup of celebration. Actually, Jesus does go on in just a few verses to talk about a cup that he will drink. But it's not a cup of celebration. It's not a cup of feasting. Verse 36, 39 tells us that the cup is a cup of wrath. It's the cup that the Father will give to him to drink. It's the wrath due for sin. Right, he's talking about the cross, that horror of bearing the sin of his people, bearing all the weight of the wrath of God due to sin. It's like a cup, the cup that the prophets used to talk about, God's wrath being poured out, and his wrath is like drinking a cup down to its dregs. And Jesus will drink that cup. He's not going to drink the cup of celebration, he tells his disciples. There's going to be a pause, a big, important pause in the feasting and celebration in order that he might go to the cross and suffer and die for his people. So part of what he's doing here is reminding his disciples that, yes, his death is real. There is powerful suffering that's about to take place. But he's very important to note, the suffering isn't the end of the story. The cup of wrath is not the end of the story. Right? I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until. Right? There's going to be a change. Yes, the cross is real, the suffering is real, but it's not the end of the story. There will be feasting again. There will be celebrating again. And that's no small point as you think about the disciples gathered around that table. Around that table in the days before it, Jesus has been really hammering home, talking again and again about why he's there in Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. This is their beloved teacher, their beloved Lord. And he's been talking about nothing but leaving them and suffering and dying. You might remember in John's Gospel, it's around this table that Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Why does he say that? Let not your hearts be troubled. It's because their hearts are troubled. It's because he's telling them he's leaving them. And he's going to suffer and die. And he wants, right there at the time, he's yes, emphasizing it must take place. He must be betrayed, and he will be, and he will suffer and die. But he gives this very important transition until that the suffering, the cross, the cup of wrath, it's not the end of the story. Yes, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until I will drink it anew with you. Right? The cross is not the end of the story. They needed to hear it. Honestly, we need to hear it. Right? As we come around this table, we do get a very powerful reminder of the suffering and death of Christ. But we need to bring to mind, Jesus brings to mind, that suffering is not the end. That's not the final word. And there's where all the hope is. There's where all the encouragement is. If you glanced at the outline, you saw there I labeled this first point, not a secular funeral. Right? Right? You've been to funerals. You've probably been to a funeral or two or three where there's really just no Christian message or hope or gospel conversation at all. It's just purely secular. What, and you know from those occasions, what's the best you can do in reflecting in those situations? It's basically, okay, well, let's remember a few good things about Uncle Charlie. Oh, yeah, remember that time? Interesting event or that real kind moment, and yeah, that was great. But that's it. All you can do is remember. Period. Full stop. There's nothing else. There is no hope to come. There is no future. All we can do is kind of look back, remember a few good times, and that's it. Not a lot of comfort there. Is that what we're doing here at the Lord's Supper? Is that what we're doing? We're just saying, oh yeah, remember Jesus? He was a good guy. He did some really nice stuff for us. He even died for us. Wasn't that great? End. There's no comfort in that. There's no hope in that. And that's why Jesus, at the same time, he does want us to remember what he did. That climactic suffering, that cup of wrath that he emptied for you and for me, a believer. That good news, he does want you to remember it, but he also wants us to quickly transition. That's not the full story. It's not just remembering, it's done, no hope. No, no, yes, suffering, but then resurrection. Then ascension to the right hand, and he says, I'm coming back. I'm going to feast anew with you. There is this glory that is to come because the suffering didn't spell the end of the story. And we remember that as we come to the Lord's Supper. There's where the hope is. Right? He did the work and then conquered it, and he's coming back. Right? The question for us is, are we trusting in that full package of what Jesus did? His suffering for us and then his victory for us. Right? You only get encouragement from this. You only, all this stuff we're about to talk to, the feasting and celebration and joy, that only becomes ours and only brings real encouragement now and real celebration in the world to come if you're trusting in what Jesus did, both in his resurrection, or both in his death and in his resurrection and victory. Are you trusting in this Jesus? There's hope for those who do, for those the Lord makes alive. And a key part of the hope we think about and dive into is, what is yet to come? What is yet to come? I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So Jesus is in the midst of, well, one feast, the Passover feast. He's instituting another celebration, another feast, the Lord's Supper. But he very quickly wants to point us to yet a third feast, one that is yet to come. He talks about drinking in the Father's kingdom. Now, he's already set this up for the disciples. Now, several times in the Gospels, he talks about that age to come, the fullness of the kingdom, and describe it as a feast. Most recently in Matthew, it was chapter 22. And there he's teaching. This is just a couple days before the Passover feast, the upper room. And there he says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he goes on to talk about what that looks like and those who are invited and then the ultimate celebration. But how does he compare? How does he talk about this kingdom? And the fullness of the kingdom that's coming, he says, it's like a wedding feast. It's like a celebration. So here, when he gathers around the table with his disciples and talks about the Father's kingdom, what they're supposed to have in mind is, yeah, oh, that's right, that celebration which is to come, that feast which is to come. It's something that the Bible has talked about down through the ages. We read of one of the greatest passages this morning, Isaiah 25. Here's the prophet looking forward through this Holy Spirit to what God promises. What does he promise? This feast to end all feasts. This party to end all parties. He describes it, right? It's going to be a feast of great food, great drink. Even better than that, all the nations are going to be there. Right? Peoples from all, every tongue, tribe, and nation. He says that it's a feast where death itself is swallowed up, right? The grave, death, usually does the swallowing. He says, now it's going to be absolutely reversed. Death will be swallowed up. Done. And we're told God himself is with his people and wipes every tear from their eyes. Isaiah says, it's coming. And it's that very same language that Revelation picks up on and says, yeah, that's when Jesus returns. The fullness of the kingdom. The same exact elements. A wedding feast, Revelation 19. God wiping every tear from our eyes, Revelation 21. Death itself being destroyed. All of it, it's coming. And so as Jesus here in the upper room around that table says to his disciples, I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That's where he's pointing them. It's coming. It really is. There will be this climax of all history, this greatest party, this party to end all parties, this celebration when he returns. And it means that what the Lord's Supper for us is a taste of what's to come. It's a taste of what's to come. That's essentially your job this morning. If you're trusting in Jesus so that this kingdom feast is your guaranteed hope because Jesus paid it all for you, then your job this morning as you come to the Lord's Supper is to come and get a taste of heaven. To come and get a taste of heaven. It's something of a free sample. Kids, you ever been shopping with mom and dad in the grocery store, and there's the free sample lady? Right? This is my favorite part of shopping. Right? You're there in your ShopRite or Trader Joe's or BJ's, and you round the corner, and there's that lady with the cart, and she's giving out free stuff. Isn't that fantastic? Am I the only one who loves this? Why in the world would they give away free food? Right, everything else you have to pay for, but they're just giving it away for free. Why would they do that? Because they know how samples work. What is this? How does a sample work? You're introduced to something new and different, and it creates a longing for more. So yesterday I was in Trader Joe's. Sample time. Korean potato pancakes with scallions and chili sauce. I've never had that before in my life. I have now. And not only have I had it, I want more. That's how it works. That's exactly what the Lord's Supper is for us. It introduces us to something that's hard for us to wrap our mind around initially and then gets us longing for more. The Lord's Supper gives us a taste of the heavenly kingdom. That's hard to describe and wrap your mind around. What will heaven be like? What will the new heavens and the new earth be like? Here you get a taste of it. Now let's think about that. Let's think about the taste that we get here at the Lord's Supper. Well, just think about what we're going to do here. We're going to come and gather together. Right? We don't come to the Lord's Supper as individuals. We come as a group. Right? Like a celebration, like a party. We come with fellow believers, with family, and we eat and drink. Right? There's a physical nature to it. It's a small little bit, but like food is, there's strength, there's pleasure in it. We're encouraged. We walk away blessed because we're focusing on just how good God is. As we take the elements in, we're thinking, that's right, God has done this, and he's done it for me. And he saved me, and this is real. And we're thinking about goodness of God, and we're encouraged, and we're strengthened. You take that, and you blow it up, and you get the kingdom of heaven. You get what Isaiah described. You get what Revelation 19 and 20 and 21 describe. You get the heavenly party. That it will be not something we do as individuals, but it will be a celebration, right? There's people from every tribe and tongue and nation all gathered together, our family. We will be there, and we will be eternally celebrating God's goodness to us. His love and care and majesty and glory. We'll do it with resurrected bodies. Right, it'll be a renewed world, and we'll have resurrected bodies, so there will be a physicality to it. And all the talk of food and drink gives us the sense this is going to be something pleasurable. God made us physical, and we'll be renewed, and the party is going to be a physical one. It's going to be fun. Fullness of blessing. There is one thing that Jesus really highlights in Matthew 26 that I think we need to highlight and gain special attention on about what we're doing here and what we're going to do for all eternity. Notice what he says. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom. What's so great about the coming party? Jesus is there. Jesus is there. And he's celebrating with us. Jesus says, I'm going to drink it new with you. With you. That fellowship that those disciples knew with Jesus. Right? It is coming to an end and they grieve and they mourn over it. But he says, we're going to celebrate again. We're going to be together again. And there's the glory of it. Right? There's what makes heaven glorious. Jesus is there and he's with us. He's with us. And we get tastes of this in our earthly life and human relationships. You probably have a person that you've had in your life or maybe have in your life now where there's something just about this person. It changes everything. Just to be with them. Right? It doesn't really matter where you are or what the setting is. Oh, they're going to be there? I'm there. Right? Just to be able to spend time with them and they with me. Right, you could be on a tropical beach, you could be in a drab room, it doesn't matter. It could be a little bit, it could be a really long time. If they're there, it's a celebration. It changes everything. You get to be with them, they get to be with you. You take that, you blow it up 1,000-fold, and you get a picture of heaven. You get a picture of what's so glorious about the kingdom to come. It's the fact that Jesus is there. And he's with us. He's with us. Right? The King. Right? The all-glorious one. Your good shepherd. The one who has led you every step of the way, provided every blessing at just the moment you needed it, and lifted you up every time you fell. The one who laid down his life for you and took it up again so you could have new life. The one that angels delight to behold and glorify for all eternity and they never get bored. That Jesus, we're going to see him and we're going to be with him face to face. He's there. And as he emphasizes to the disciples, I'll drink it with you. He's with us. And that changes everything. There is the glory. There is the celebration. Jesus is there. And we get to eat and drink and celebrate with him. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, we get a little taste of that. Part of what makes this a blessing and an encouragement is Jesus is here. Jesus is here. He's not here physically in the elements, as if his physical body and blood somehow mysteriously were here. No, he's at the right hand of the Father physically in his humanity, but he is here, powerfully present through his Spirit. By faith, he works in and through the elements so that we have real fellowship with him. And he's present with us, and that's why we're blessed. That's why we're strengthened and reminded of all his goodness. So we come and we get a taste of what makes heaven so great, what makes the kingdom of God such a party. It's Jesus is here, and Jesus will be there in fullness. We will interact with his glorified humanity. We will see him. We will be with him. And so we get a description, a taste of what's maybe a little hard to describe, but we also get a longing for what's to come. Right? Like that free sample in the grocery store. We now not only know what it tastes like, man, now I don't just want a little cup of this with a little fork. I want a big plate of it with a big fork and dive in. And that's what God does also with the Lord's Supper. He's producing in us a longing. Right? A longing for, I want more of this. I want more celebration with God's people. I want more feasting. I want more of Jesus to be with him. And it's longing, of course, really where the battle is. That's what gets us in trouble, isn't it, in this world? It's we're longing for the wrong things. Right? Or longing for good things in the wrong way. Right? I almost guarantee that part of your struggle, whatever it is there's it's a longing problem. Right? You're either longing for something wrong or longing for a good thing in the wrong way. Well, here's part of God's answer. He develops in you a taste and a longing for something better. What can't satisfy here, God's going to give you a sample of what will satisfy, in part here and in fullness in the kingdom to come. So there's the command for you, believer. Come and get a taste of the kingdom that is to come. Get a taste of it so you better understand it, but also it produces in us that longing for what satisfies. God's victory for you, God's goodness to you, the Savior's love, the Savior's very presence. That's what we need, and that's what satisfies. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for your love for your people and your gracious mercy that you provide, Lord, a feast. And we're thankful to get a little sample of that which is to come now. We pray that you would use this celebration and Lord, the blessing that you put upon it to show us the glory of what is to come, even Jesus and his kingdom. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's prepare by singing our final hymn, 426. 426. We'll sing in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Let's stand and sing.